And we've been doing a series called Finding the Right Door. And the idea is that, you know, we're in a really changing society right now. You know, there are people making money selling face masks, of all things. And we've got them for sale up there. We found a lady that makes them. They're cheap. They're $5. If you can't afford that, we'll just give you one. But we want everybody to sport the River Church face mask. If you got to wear one, might as well advertise a church, right? But you know, it's an interesting time, and there's going to be doors opening and doors closing, and some doors are going to open, and maybe multiple doors, and you don't know what door to go through, and that's kind of what we've been looking at last week, and we're going to finish that up this week. And you know, sometimes it's easy to get off track. You know, we'll go through a wrong door, a wrong opportunity, and you know, I mean, hey, look, I knew I was called into ministry back in college, but I ran from that and worked 14 years in the hospital industry, and God drugged me kicking and screaming back into ministry. I mean, you know, it was like, you know, he just snatched me up, you know, and got me on track, and here I am. And so a lot of times, though, we think, oh, well, you went through the wrong door. You're off track forever, you know, and so, no, God's always got that door there. And he's going to get us back on track. You know, it's like, you know, I think I said this last week, where sometimes people go, well, I must have married the wrong woman. If that's the case and there was only one woman for you, then the rest of us guys, we missed the right one for us because you got one of our right ones. You know, I mean, think about it. I mean, you know, it's just like, you know, so we get off track, but God gets us back on track. Look what he says here in Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. He said, what he opens, no one can close. And what he closes, no one can open. And so God opens and closes doors. And he goes on and he says, I know all the things you do that ought to scare us. He said, and I've opened a door for you that no one can close. In other words, Robert, I know all the things you're doing, but got this door. I know you ran from me for 14 years, but here's the door. Just go back through this door. And he says that to us, and you know, and sometimes you may think you've just gone too far off track, but you're never too far off track with God. Let me just tell you that. You're never too far off track with God. God can always get you from where you are to where he wanted you to be and wants you to be. Always. That's just because he's God, and we're not, and he can do that. You know, and God can close doors. You know what happens a lot of times? Is we know we need to close the door to certain things in our life, and we try and do it on our own, right? Man, you try to kick that door closed, and I mean, you're trying to get that thing closed, and it just keeps coming open. But God can close it. God can close the door on some of those habits. We try and do it without God, but God can close the door on a stronghold. God can close the door on painful memories. God can close those doors that no one else can open. And if you'll just allow God in your life, and he can shut those doors on things that are dragging you down, things that are going to hurt you and that you need to stay away from. And so, you know, I love it. He says, I know the things you've done, and I've opened this door for you that no one else can close. And you can come through this door no matter where we are. Isn't that cool that he knows our thoughts and our deeds and he still loves us? That ought to get a yeah. Some of y'all will cheer when the Saints score. I don't watch them anymore. But anyway, you know, but you're going to cheer when they score. I mean, or LSU, they finally won, right? And, you know, and so, you know, it was like you cheering. You need to cheer when Jesus does something good, all right? So, I mean, I love it that he loves us even though we're real unlovable sometimes, you know? And so let's look at finding that right door. I mean, last week we talked about, you know, how to know what God's will for your life is and what that looks like. And we talked about some borders to that. I said it's like going through a door, and one side of the door frame is God's moral will, his moral will. You can go ahead and write that down. That's a note in your outline. And we've got to know what his moral will is, and you can go ahead and write under that. That's what God has already said in his word. And you see, what happens is we've got to know the word of God, which means we've got to read the word of God. That's why we've got one-year Bibles you can buy. That's why we give these devotionals that have a reading plan. It's important to get it in there, because when you get it in there, then you begin to know what his moral will is. And we call it having a moral compass. But you know, my mother, who's 99, just can't understand how some people can say and do some of the things they do. And it's because they don't have the same moral compass that she does. She's been reading God's word for 90-something years. It's an amazing thing. So God's moral will is important. That's one side of that door. And if you walk outside that will, God's moral will, it's going to be like running into that wall. It's not a pleasant experience. And then the other side of that door frame is God's sovereign will. That's just the stuff God's going to do whether you like it or not. You know, God's sovereign will. It's the things that he's already doing here on earth. Like there's some things, you know, Jesus was, he was prophesied that Jesus was going to come at the time that he came, be born in the place that he was born in, born to the woman that he was born of. She was going to be a virgin. All that was prophesied hundreds of years before, and there wasn't anything that the Roman Empire could do, that King Herod could do, or anybody could do to stop that. That was part of the sovereign will of God. And guess what? He's coming back again, and there's nothing anybody can do about that. And he's not riding a donkey this time. He's coming on the clouds. And he's going to, and at that time, we're going to be caught up in heaven, and we're going to meet him and those who have gone on before us, and everyone else is going to experience the judgment of God. We don't have to. Y'all, let me just tell you, I'm going up in the first elevator, and I want all y'all to go with me, all right? You know, okay? And so, you know, we want to do that. And so that's the sovereign will of God. So you got this big picture, but there's also a will of God for each of you and for me. And so we're going to kind of look at that a little bit today. But a lot of us, we think, this is the way we live anyway, we think that God is like Santa Claus. You know, I do a talk sometime with people. It's called The Misconceptions of God. And we have these different ideas of who God is. And one of them is Santa Claus. It's like we give him our wish list, you know, and we say, you know, say, God, look, I'm wanting to do this. Would you come bless me? And that's not what the purpose, God's purpose is. God's purpose is for you and me to align ourselves with his purpose and plans for our lives. Because, see, the Bible says that while you were still in your mother's womb, he charted out your course. He knew the plans that he had for you. He saw you before you were ever born, and he had written a book that's written in the book. And so, we're to align ourselves with what God wants to do. And let me tell you, when you get between the moral will and inside the sovereign will of a God, that's the sweet spot. That's going through the door, not hitting your head on the wall. You know, and so that's where you want to be. And let me tell you, when you do that, it's an awesome thing. We need, you need a genuine move of God in our lives. I think we need a genuine move of God in our church, in our community, in our nation. We need revival in this. Let me tell you, this country has gotten off track from where it started. It's gotten off track from the founders. I mean, even our form of government comes out of the scripture. The three branches and all that comes out of the scripture. God is both a judge, a ruler, and he legislates laws and a lawgiver. I mean, you know, how plain does it have to be? And there's other things that back that up. And so we've gotten so far off, but we need a move of God in our lives. And so we want to see that happen. We want to see that. That's why, you know, we want to experience God, and because of that experience, we want to do some things. I mean, you know, I want to do better at leading you through it, the 21 days of prayer and fasting at the beginning of the year, you know. And I'm not asking you to, like, just go without when we do that. But go without something that you can spend a little extra time praying, you know. And we'll focus better on those 21 days. August, we did a little fasting this year, but maybe August ought to be 21 days of prayer and feasting or something like that. You know, I mean, you know, and so, you know, we're coming out of the summer, you know, and need to, you know, anyway. But we want to do stuff like that. You know, it's why we're going to do this food distribution. You know, we want people to experience God. And so we're going to, in the name of Jesus, give people food. We're going to give them gospel tracts. We're going to, if they want prayer, we're going to pray with them while they're driving. Be trotting down the driveway, you know, with them praying in the window or something. But, or we'll pull them off to the side or whatever, you know, And so we want to do that in the name of Jesus. We give these kids down the street at the school food in the name of Jesus. And we stick stuff in their food bags, you know, about the Lord and stuff like that. Let me tell you, we're moving into fall. This is my favorite time of year. One, I don't sweat as much, and which is a good thing. And number two, it's just a fun time of year. As we get closer to Thanksgiving, people start getting happier. You ever notice that? And people get happier. Christmas is fun. The air's crispier. Everybody's nicer, except in the parking lot of the mall. But once you get in the mall, everybody's nice, kind of, and stuff like that. And so it's a fun time. People become more open even to coming to church or hearing the gospel. And so I think we need to begin to, as we begin to focus on things that God focuses on, that will help us go through the right door. So what does God focus on? He focuses on bringing people into kingdom. God is always looking. Somebody said, well, man, why is he waiting so long to come back? Peter said this. He said, God is patient so that everyone can repent and turn back to him. God's just holding back. He's holding that judgment back because he says one more can get saved. One more can find Christ. And so, we might, as we go through this holiday time, focus on maybe just one person that doesn't know the Lord that you really want to pray for and ask God for the opportunity to share with. And why do we want to do that? That's what the Lord focuses on. So here we go in our series. We've gotten course corrected. We got within the moral will of God last week. And so we're going to talk about the sovereign will and how that works in our lives. And there's some stages that this next passage we're going to look at gives us. So we're looking in Acts, and this is still in the life of Paul. Paul's getting ready to leave Ephesus. He's been there for a while, and he's getting ready to leave. And so this is kind of his farewell speech. And so we're going to get these stages, these principles from him. Paul said this in Acts 20, 22 through 24. He said, and now I am bound by the Spirit. You might want to circle that, to go to Jerusalem. I don't know what awaits me, except that the Holy Spirit tells me in city after city that jail and suffering are ahead. How would you like for God to say, hey, look, I need you to go over here, but you're going to get beat up, you're going to get robbed, you're going to get mugged, and then they're going to throw you in jail. I mean, that'd just make you really want to go do what God wanted you to do. You'd be like me and Jonah. I would be like Jonah, running from what God wanted me to do and get on that boat. And because Jonah knew that where God was sending him, they killed the prophets. So that's what's happening with Paul. But look what he said. My life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned to me by the Lord Jesus. The work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God. Paul's focus was, if I tell one more person. He wanted to see people come to faith in Christ. See, Paul was an apostle. He didn't pastor a church. He went and started a church, trained up a pastor, and then left. Then went and started another one. In between those things, he'd get robbed, beaten, stoned to death. He'd been left for dead two or three times. He's on a shipwreck floating around in the ocean and things like that. He had all kinds of tough things happen to him. So let's look at what some of these are. And there's different stages. One way God speaks to us is the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Write that down. That's the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Paul said, and now I am bound by the Spirit. Or compelled is what the NIV says. He was compelled. The Holy Spirit was just drawing him to do something. Have you ever felt like something was drawing you? Something that was drawing you? I mean, he just knew he was supposed to go. He didn't know why. It's kind of like, who's ever flown into an airport? When you get off the plane, sometimes you can catch a whiff. And it's a sweet smell. And it's got a little cinnamon to it. Chick-fil-A don't smell that way. I love Chick-fil-A. Cinnabon. And you got to go to your next gates to the right, but that smell's coming from this one. You just find yourself going over there. That's being drawn to something. And before you know it, you got that thing with all that icing on top. And you're eating it. And this is from God because the devil could never come up with anything that good, all right? But that's what the Holy Spirit does. He draws us. You get that scent of what he wants you to do in your life, and he draws you. For Paul, it was to go and share the gospel. And he was drawn to do that. So, I mean, that's why we want to do the things we're doing. We're drawn to help those kids. And we're drawn to help people who maybe don't have enough money at the end of the month for their food, or and we're drawn to share the gospel. And so we want, what are you drawn to? See, Job said this, I am full of pent-up words. The spirit within me urges me on. And then he said this. He said, the spirit's urging him on. He said, I'm like a cask of wine or a bottle of wine about to explode. You know, and I meant to bring me a Coca-Cola can and shake that thing up, you know. And if I shake that can, it's got some stuff behind it, right? And if you open it, you know, it would Pam and Lisa would have got wet. You know, but here's the thing. He said, I'm like that. I'm like a cask of wine without a vent. And so sometimes when you feel compelled to do something, it's like you're going to pop unless you get to do it. Some of y'all are about that way about worship. Some of y'all are about that way about the things you do, for God on a daily basis and stuff like that. I mean, you know, the Spirit urges us on. And let me just say this. If you're sitting out there thinking, I really don't have a desire to do anything, then maybe you haven't connected with the Holy Spirit who does have a desire. Because when we're connected with God, God's desire, God's got something for us. And when I connect with Him, when I'm saved, my spirit and His spirit merge together because He comes into my life and He's going to give me some desires. He's going to give me some desires that are His desires, to see people come to faith in Christ, see people grow in their faith, to, you know, whatever it is, you know, and so you're going to be drawn to it just like that cinnabon. So my question would be, where's God stirring you? Where's God stirring you? If it were that Coke, I hadn't forgot it, and I was shaking it up. Where's He shaking you at? What's going on that makes you just know you got to come up out of that can? You got to get up off the seat. It could be nursing home ministry. People are forgotten in nursing homes. We've got a lot of y'all like that ministry. Could it be maybe outreach, like this food outreach or the giving, food distribution or whatever? Some of y'all, it could be greeters or ushers or security or technology or prayer. I mean, some people are really, I'm talking about prayer warriors. I mean, you know what I'm saying? If you're really hearing the Holy Spirit, it might be children or youth or something like that. But you get that scent in your nose. And here's how you know it. Here's how you know it. You look at one of these little children, and your heart gets warm, and you say, I don't want this child to ever, ever go through what I went through. I don't want this child to feel like nobody loves them. Then you need to be in children's ministry, if that's you. You know, I mean, you want to stir yourself as you worship and you look to God. And let me just tell you this, if we don't kind of get stirred up ourselves, sometimes God will shake us up. And I really want for you as your pastor for us to stir ourselves and not have to, I call that the baseball bat therapy. You know, we don't want God to shake us up. So where's God stirring you? What are you smelling besides cinnabon? What are you smelling? The second thing's going to happen. When you make that decision, you're going to have a certain uncertainty. I'm certain that you're going to have uncertainty. Look what Abraham. God said, okay, Abraham, leave your father's household and go. Where are we going, God? I'll tell you later. You know, God didn't tell him where he was going. He just left. He said, go that way. And so Abraham left. Look what Paul, what went on with Paul. He said, now I'm bound by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem, and I don't know what awaits me. Paul was going to Jerusalem. He didn't know if it was going to be friendly. He didn't know if it was going to be unfriendly. He said, I don't know what awaits me. And so there's going to be uncertainty. When your next step, God, for some reason, I can give you a couple of reasons. He just doesn't give us all the information all the time. And here's the thing. If you're uncomfortable with not having all the info, you're probably not really going to enjoy serving the Lord. But if you're okay with every now and then taking a step of faith, like Paul was doing, you're going to really like it. You're going to really like it because God stretches us. He stretches us. He wants us to take that step of faith. Now, here's the thing. If we knew everything ahead of time, there's a couple things we'd do. One is we would try and skip all the in-between and get to the end. And we wouldn't learn what we need to know to be able to do what God has for us to do. And the other thing we would do is we'd just run away like Jonah did, right? If you knew that you were going to, you know, like Paul, go through trouble, beat up, robbed, shipwrecked and go to prison? How many of y'all would sign up for that? I wouldn't. Not if I knew it in the beginning. You know? And when I tell you God drugged me kicking and screaming back into ministry, it was in the Youth for Christ ministry. And it was going like, God, I've got a job with a paycheck. And you're making me go raise my money. It's like, God, why? Come on. You know, and man, it was wonderful 14 years. But anyway, you know, but if we knew everything in the beginning, we might not do what he wants. Look what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 5. He said, look at all the uncertainty here. He said, I'm coming to visit you after I've been to Macedonia, for I am planning to travel through Macedonia. He's planning to travel through Macedonia. And he said, perhaps I will stay a while with you. That's kind of okay. Perhaps I'll stay with you. You know, okay, do I get the room ready or do I not get the room ready? Do I clean the bathrooms or mop the floors or what, you know? He said, perhaps I'll stay with you. And then he goes, possibly all winter. And you're going, whoa, you know, possibly all winter. And then you can send me on my way to my next destination. You're going, he don't even know where he's going. And he said, this time I don't want to make just a short visit and then go right on. So you kind of get an idea. Paul's going to come and hang around for a while, a little bit. But he said, I want to come and stay a while if the Lord will let me. So he's like, okay, I'm coming, but well, maybe, maybe not. If the Lord will let me. In the meantime, I'm staying here at Ephesus until the festival of Pentecost. There is a wide open door for me. There's a wide open door for a great work here, although many oppose me. And so Paul had an opportunity. He had an opportunity, and he's going to step out in faith and take advantage of that opportunity first, and then he was going to move on. So, you know, and God wants us to step out in faith. And that may be that you're going to witness at work. It may be that you're saying, you know what, I'll come early and I'll greet people. I can smile and make people feel welcome. Or I'll maybe be part of the food team when we get that going again. Or maybe I can sing, and so I'll maybe join the choir, which we'd love to do. And, you know, or you know, I'll be on the youth ministry team or the children's ministry team or security or we need small groups. Maybe you'd say, well, you know what, I'll get four or five people together and kind of do a study of what we're doing. And you know, and so maybe God's what step of faith is God wanting you to take as we move through the fall into the winter? And let me tell you, when the Holy Spirit prompts you, you know there's going to be uncertainty. And when you take that step of faith, the third thing that's going to happen is predictable resistance. Because listen, when you make the decision that you're going to work with children, for instance, or you're going to be a small group leader, all hell is going to break loose in your life. I just want you to know that. We got some people who've led groups in the past, and when they stepped out, they can probably tell you that. Things go crazy. You'll get overtime at work. You'll get, your job will change. There'll be a virus come along, and you got to figure out how to do it in a virus, or something's going to happen. But it'll happen. Look, Paul said this, I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. I mean, can you imagine Paul's going, man, I got to, every town I'm going in, hardship, opposition, and jail are waiting me. That would make you a little bit, maybe less likely to want to go into one of those cities, wouldn't it? And so people, you know, Paul knew people were going to be against him. And yet he said yes. And when you say yes, you're always going to get opposition. Because let me tell you who doesn't want you to serve the Lord. Your enemy, the devil. And you know what? He'll even say, oh, you know what? You're doing such a good job just greeting. You really don't want to go work with the children. Because you know why? He don't want you to influence those kids for Christ. He don't want you to be a positive influence. Or you know, you say, well, I'm going to sing. And then you get laryngitis. I mean, you get a cold or whatever, or the wind blows and we're all sneezing, you know. And so, you know, the devil will mess with you every way he can to keep you from doing what God wants you to do. And let me tell you, resistance doesn't just mean opposition. And we misinterpret opposition too. I've seen so many people that say, well, I know what God's will is for me to go do this. And then they find out it's a little difficult over here. They say, well, God must not have wanted me to do that. No, 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 that's not the case. Paul encountered opposition everywhere he went, but he was doing God's will. Just because there's opposition doesn't mean you're not on track. Probably means you're more on track than you were. But resistance also against what God wants you to do can be compliments, something to keep you from taking that next step that God wants you to do. And so he wants you to do that. Look, in 1 Thessalonians 2:18, Paul said, hey, we wanted to come to you, and I, Paul, tried again and again. But look what he said. Satan prevented us. That doesn't mean that Satan, in Greek, that's not meaning that Satan stopped him, that Satan prevented him in a way that the Holy Spirit can't overcome. What that word actually means is Satan put obstacles in his way. And that's what God will do. He'll put obstacles in his way. You're going to do more at church on Sunday, and your kid will be in a Sunday football league or a Sunday softball league or volleyball league or dance school. You're going to do a group, and then all of a sudden every night it gets filled up with something or whatever. You know, whatever's going to, I mean, God will help you overcome, but the devil will put obstacles in your way. He'll attack you all the time. He attacks every service, usually in the technical stuff. All our batteries were dead this morning. We forgot to charge them this week. And so, you know, we're running wires trying to get that camera to work and the iPad to work to run it and stuff like that. And we've had days when we had to make copies, extra copies for the kids' ministry, and the copier wouldn't work. I mean, you know, it's like, come on, you know, but that's the devil. He's always opposing us. He'll attack us. So think about, the question would be, where is the enemy attacking you? Because he will. He'll attack you. Now, the fourth thing, and I'm wrapping up, is once you've done all that, once you've begin experiencing some opposition, you've got to have focused determination. Focused determination. You're going to need both of these. You need to focus, number one. And this has been, how many of you would agree with me, 2020, year 2020 has been a year where your focus just got blown out of whack, right? I mean, the virus thing, I mean, we worked from home. We couldn't go anywhere for such a long time. Nobody's plans materialized, but God's been working in us. And so we got to focus on what that is. We've got to focus on God. And then that determination, you need both of them. You need, I mean, Paul set aside all his distractions and he walked with determination. Look what he said in verse 24. He said, my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work that God assigned me to do in the Lord Jesus. He said, my life is worth nothing unless I do what Jesus wants me to do. And the work is telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God. How do we do that? We do that every day in our lives. I know some of y'all. Y'all walk around, you work, and people know that you're a Jesus person because they can just see it in you. And some of y'all even get in trouble for praying with people at work sometime, you know. But you know, God just has us doing that. And so it's focused determination. And Paul set aside all those distractions. He said, my life is worth nothing unless I do what Jesus wants me to do. That's where we've got to be. Where we've got to be, listen, I know I've got to go to work 8 hours a day, and God's got me there for a reason. And let me tell you, God's got you where you are for a reason. No matter what job or no matter where it is you're doing, God has you there for a reason. And part of that reason is to tell others the good news about the wonderful grace of God. Somebody say grace with me, grace. You see, the grace of God is this, that Jesus died for me even though I didn't deserve it, paid the price for my sins, and now I'm at peace with God. All I've got to do is receive it. And then he cleans me up. See, a lot of people think, well, I got to get cleaned up. Nope. Jesus does that. You know, and he's going to clean you up different than he's going to clean me up. And we're all going to look alike. So think about where your focus needs to be. See, God prompts us with his Holy Spirit. And then we know we're going to go through some uncertainty. We're not going to know the whole plan at one time. Let me tell you, when he called me into the ministry with Youth for Christ, like I said, kicking and screaming, I had no idea how that was going to pan out. I had a board chairman, my first board chairman, said, hey, listen, you just focus on ministry. We're going to raise the money. God never raised a dollar. Another guy said, man, I'm with you. He never raised a dollar, but he introduced me to a guy, gave about 50 grand a year. And so we had, which was a good start, because eventually we had 5-6 staff that were all working in schools and doing stuff. And you know, but if I'd have known some of that ahead of time, I'd have stayed in hospital work. But I didn't know that. I mean, I was miserable, all right? So God was moving me. I mean, you know. And so where is your focus? Where do you need your focus to be? I want you to fill this last blank in. And I'm scared to tell you this because y'all all turned me off after that. But anyway, with vision, write that down, when vision increases. In other words, when you get a vision of where God wants you to be and what he wants you to do and the door he wants you to go through, your options decrease. It's easier to choose because your vision of God has increased, your options decrease, making it easier to walk through the right door. You see, when we got the vision, when we're between the moral and the sovereign will of God, and our vision is increased, and our options begin to decrease, and it makes it easier for us to pick what God wants us to do at this point. Bow your heads, if you would. I want you to just take this opportunity. If you're here, or if you're watching, and you've never really connected with God, I said that if you don't have some desire to do something for God, and maybe you haven't connected to God, because God's will is not for us just to sit and listen and know things. It's to worship him and then go out and share what he's done with us, with others. So in some way. So if you hadn't gotten that, maybe you need to commit your life to Christ today. Maybe you've gotten a little cold and you've just kind of strayed away. It's been real easy through this summertime or through the spring where we were isolated in our homes, and you get out of the habit of doing things, and you can only worship so much by yourself. It's more fun with a group of people, isn't it? So maybe you need to recommit your life to the Lord and just get yourself back on track. And so with every head bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today, and you do the same thing if you're watching in your house on Facebook, if you need to just align yourself back with Jesus, you just raise your hand. Maybe for the first time, you need to raise it, put it down. Okay. If you're here and you've never experienced a relationship with Christ, I want to just pray a prayer. You can pray it silently with me. And here's the thing. There's no magic in these words, but when your heart reaches out to God and you just tell him what I'm fixing to pray, he changes you. And I know that because he did that with me. So you just pray with me. Dear God, I'm a sinner, and I need you to save me. Jesus, come into my life and be my Lord and be my Savior. Give me power of your Holy Spirit to live for you every day. It's in Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you prayed that prayer and you meant that prayer, Jesus just forgave you of your sin and he came into your life. But now we start a process that I've been on for many, many years now of growing in my walk with the Lord, getting closer to him. And so I want to pray for those of you who raised your hand just a moment ago. Lord, each person that raised their hand and